This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
So we forget, and we need constant reminders that God loves us, and our children need constant reminders. So tell them, and then tell them again. Tell them you love them with your time. Tell them you love them with your words. Tell them you love them with your actions. Tell them you love them by listening to them.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled Parenting Foundations.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're thinking of the subject of parenting, and God provides for us some foundations, an anchor underneath us in the midst of storms, a place that's stable for us in the midst of parenting. You know, parenting, it brings a lot of instability. Our children do not always act or think or behave or live the way that we want them to, the way that they should. And so what do we do in the midst of that struggle to help them to have stability in Christ, to find a foundation in God? Well, God is not silent to us. He helps parents. He helps us have a really strong understanding of the basic principles of parenting so that we would have an influence. If you're a parent, I want you to know that God is for you and that He is for your children and He is for you having an influence that leads them to Christ. And so let's open up our Bibles today to Proverbs 3, where we'll learn more about God's wisdom for parenting.
David, he'd been chased off the throne by his son Absalom, but he loved his son Absalom dearly. And he tells commanders not to hurt Absalom in the battle, but they don't obey him. And Absalom dies. And David receives the word that Absalom had died on the battlefield. And he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I have died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son." You catch the ethos of these two little words. And then I think of Jesus telling the story of the wicked tenants. The landowner sends servants and they kill him, they abuse him. Finally, he has a beloved son. And he sends his son to the tenants to get the rent that's due him. And he says, "They'll respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked the question, "What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others." Jesus says, you know that the tenderness he has toward this son, my son, is so great that there's no question what he's going to do to these wicked tenants. And then I think of John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So in chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon writes, "My son," I just want you to catch the heart of a dad when he writes those words. Don't look over him as though they're nothing. "My son." There is this relational love that, again, it grows so deep, so strong. And here's the truth that I would receive from that, is that wisdom is best imparted through relationship. So let's pay attention to building the relationship. As Christian parents, we so badly want to exert positive influence upon our children. How might we do that? And, you know, there are many illegitimate ways that people use to influence others. There's manipulation and threats and intimidation and control. These means of influence contradict God. They run contrary to his gospel. These means are never, ever healthy, should never be employed. But there are at least two legitimate ways that we influence our children and others. And that's the influence of authority and the influence of relationship. You know, God gives parents authority over young children for good reason. Young children need parental authority to keep them from harm that their foolish minds and hearts would otherwise cast themselves toward. Young children are too vulnerable to all kinds of dangers. And sometimes the words, "because I said so," are necessary. Sometimes it's just necessary. Just spent a week with four little grandchildren. And big role that I had was just keeping them from killing themselves. All right? Yet even in very young children, the influence of relationship is a more powerful influence than the influence of authority. And as children grow into adulthood, the influence of relationship is often the only influence that parents have. This ought not to trouble us, but it ought to make us glad. We want our influence to be born out of our children's belief that we love them and we really do have their best interests in mind. We do not wish to influence our children in order to make our lives more blessed. We wish to influence our children more and make their lives more eternally blessed. As children grow older, parents are wise to use the authority card, that card with a big A on it, authority, less and less, and to use the relationship card, the card with the big R on it, more and more. When parents pull out the authority card on teenagers and children in their 20s who may be still living in the home, we expend relational currency. And if we're not careful to make frequent deposits in that relationship bank, we'll one day pull out the card and find we have nothing to draw upon. And it has no effect. The authority card has already been torn apart. We don't know what to do. This is not to suggest that the authority card is inappropriate to use at all times with teenagers or even older children living in the home. But we know when we use it that it's a very, very weak hand we're playing. How does Jesus lead us to a life of wisdom and obedience? Let's see what he does. He does so by convincing us of his love for us, convincing us of his grace and his mercy. He convinces us that he really, really does care about us, and he has our blessing in view, and that we can trust him. And then he gives us his commands. Then he directs our lives. Now, Jesus possesses all authority. We don't. Jesus possesses all authority. Jesus doesn't have to convince us of his love in order to have the right to command us. But Jesus uses this relationship card to influence us toward a life of obedience. Very quickly, I just want to take us to John 14 as I think about this. This is the last words that he's giving to his disciples, and he wants to have influence on them as he goes to the cross, resurrects, and then ultimately he's going to be ascended into heaven. And he starts off by, again, telling them how much he cares for them. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled just because I'm leaving you. Believe in God. Believe in me. Trust me. And he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And the reason why I'm going is I'm going to prepare a place for you. I have a future for you. I'm continuing to work for your benefit. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. Do you sense the affection of Christ in these verses? He goes on to say, and you can ask in my name, whatever, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask for anything in my name, I'll give it to you. And then he said, on the basis after he shares this amazing statement of his love, convincing them of his heart toward them, he says this in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now he's directing them. And this is not kind of emotional manipulation where Jesus is telling his disciples how disappointed he will be in them if they disobey. He's not saying, hey, you guys are going to make me cry if you disobey me, so don't make me cry. No, these disciples already truly love Jesus because they know how much Jesus truly loves them. And so Jesus taps into the influence of relationship to help them live the kind of life that they've already decided to live. He says, keep remembering how much I love you. And as a result of my love, how much you love me, and let that relationship shape the way you live. That's what he's saying. Here are the applications. Invest in building relationship with your kids. Your love for them, not your parental position, builds relationship. So keep building relationship with your kids. Make that central. If you wish to influence them, that's relational communication, conversation. Secondly, do not assume that your children already know you love them. You say, but they should. I've told them and I've demonstrated to somebody they should. Yes, they should, but they don't. Just like us, we forget that God loves us and he's never, ever disappointed. He's never wronged us. So we forget and we need constant reminders that God loves us, and our children need constant reminders. So tell them and then tell them again. Tell them you love them with your time. Tell them you love them with your words. Tell them you love them with your actions. Tell them you love them by listening to them, believing that they actually have something important to say. Third, As your children grow, rely more and more on your relationship rather than your authority to influence them for godliness of life. And the last application I would say is use your relationship to have conversations with them about God in both formal and informal ways. So pepper the gospel in daily conversations with them. Deuteronomy tells parents to talk of them, these commandments, the word of God. Talk of the word. Talk of them. And again, that idea of talk is a conversation. It's not so much here, you sit down, I'm going to talk, you're going to listen. But talk, have a conversation with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise. You know, God gives parents and grandparents hundreds of teachable moments. Let's use them. When your child loses a basketball game, talk with them about the gospel. When your child wins a basketball game, talk with them about the gospel. When your child experiences some difficult conflict in school with a peer, talk with them of the gospel. When a friend slanders them and they're really wounded and hurt, talk with them of the gospel. When a sparrow hits the window and dies, talk with them of the gospel. There is literally an infinite amount of opportunities. We never run out of teachable moments. When I was on vacation with my three older boys and their families, before I left, I wrote a list of conversation topics because I know you get in the moment. Oftentimes I'll have these times with them and then afterwards say, but I didn't really talk with them of some things I really want to talk. So I made a list. The list had about 20 different topics. We got to, I think, two of them. But if I didn't make a list, we might have got to none of them. You see, we have to plan for it to say, no, it's on my mind. I'm not just going to float along on this vacation. We're just having a great time together. I want to have some conversations where we talk about how the gospel intersects with life because I want to have an influence with my children even now, and I want to have an influence with my grandchildren now. Personal worship, personal conversations. Third, foundation, biblical convictions. My son, do not forget my teaching, nor let your heart keep my commandments. Notice my teaching, my commandments. Now, moms are included too, by the way, in chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. So this is where, again, it's addressed really to all parents. So we could read this, my son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. You say, wait a minute, is this some kind of a control freak kind of dad who selfishly wants to be obeyed in this relationship? Is Solomon acting like he's God? It's his commandments. No. Solomon's a dad who fears the Lord. He established that in chapter 1, verse 7, when he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And he wants his son to be in right relationship with God. We know that from verse 4 of chapter 3, where he talks about you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God. Solomon is saying, these are my commandments, not because they originated from me, but because I have grabbed them and embraced them from God. These are the commandments that I'm giving you are the commandments God has given me in his word, but they're mine because they're personal to me now, not because I thought them up on my own. So Solomon is calling his children back to the word of God, and he's calling his children to observe how important these commandments are to his life in hopes that his relationship, as well as the authority and wisdom of God, would be imparted to his kids. Again, we see that in Deuteronomy 6, didn't we? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the way and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. So Solomon, he understands Deuteronomy 6, and he's concerned that his son, his children, would know God's word, that they would trust in God's word, they'd embrace God's word, and they would follow God's word. Just as God is not a silent father, wise and loving parents are not silent either about eternal matters. We are called to speak often with our children and to fill our speech with biblical content. This past week, I had an opportunity to talk with little Malachi about a lot of things. And one of them we were watching on Right Now Media, which our church offers to anyone who wants sort of like Christian Netflix kind of thing. We were watching a story about John Newton. And John Newton is a man who wrote Amazing Grace, and he started off a life of resolute atheism, hatred and rebellion toward God was the first part of John Newton's life and into his young adulthood. And one of parts of his biography is he was a slave trader. So he would capture slaves or at least receive them in Africa, put them on a ship, and then sell them in England. So Malachi, I don't think he'd been exposed to this part of history. And so he's asking some questions. I said, well, you know, some wicked men, John Newton was a wicked man. And he acknowledged that, you know, and that's one of the things he repented of. And he would take black people from Africa and he'd bring them to England. He'd sell them. And sweet mellow Malachi, 4 years old, he says, what does it mean to sell? And I explained, you know, what it means to sell. I use the illustration. It's like if you purchased an animal, like a horse, and you wanted to give that animal as your property, and you treat it like property. And so then you'd sell it to someone. That's what they did to these people. And sweet Malachi immediately, here's his response. That was his immediate response. It's interesting, isn't it, that the heart of a little child, oftentimes because their conscience hasn't been seared by culture, they're much more attuned to the evil that is evil, when there were even godly men at that time that couldn't see it because their conscience was seared. Let this not be a point for us to judge those folks and say, oh, how terrible there. But let us, you say, what is part of my culture that I'm not seeing? That even a child would go like this. How in the world could God's people, could anybody live that way and think it's right? So there's sweet Malachi. And so we talked about scripture together. And I use this as an illustration, again, of this thing. We want to root back everything we believe about life into God's word, not into our own hearts and through our own philosophies and through our own thinking. But foundationally, God has given us his word, which brings life, who offers life to anyone who would receive it. So here are the applications. Study the Bible so you have wisdom to impart. A parent ignorant of the scriptures is like a carpenter without a hammer, a pilot without a plane, a surgeon without a scalpel, unable to do our job. Secondly, teach the Bible to your children. Do not delegate this to others. Take personal responsibility. And third, grow a love for Jesus' church. Let the church be a place of family learning. You're not delegating to the church what is your responsibility, but you're recognizing God has given a resource. Fourth foundation, a God-centered vision. Verses 3 and 4, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. This covenantal relationship that we can have with God through his word, through his offer of grace. Bind these things around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then he says, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. So what's Solomon's vision for himself as a parent, for his son, for his children? He has a vision that says, what I really, 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 really desire is that you'd first find favor with God, and then that you'd find appropriate honor or favor among people. But it's in that order. He knows that the heart of worship of God is the place from which everything else good flows. That's why he says later in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is what life is about. So the goal of our teaching, the goal of our parenting, is our children's eternal good, far more than their temporal good. And these often are in competition. We have to make a choice. We do not want our children to have a really great life right now and then experience a life of eternal separation from God. That would be tragic. We want our children to receive God's blessing now and to have joy in the life to come. But our first concern is their eternal soul. We seek their salvation first and foremost, knowing that that path often comes into cross-section with pleasantness of life, with success in life, with approval of society. We know that. Jesus has told us that. And we as parents, our vision, what's our vision for our children? It's that our children would find salvation in God. And then our children would live a life of worship. I would ask you, parents, what is your vision for your children's life? Truly, if you say, this is what I want for my child more than anything else, and we ask ourselves, is our children's devotion to God our first concern? Do we think about this more than we think about anything else related to their development and growth in life? Beloved, we are so tempted to cast aside this priority and to pursue other things, lesser things, that will get in the way and often strip us of this priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you, Jesus says. Let's not be concerned about these other things. That doesn't mean they're unimportant. It just means they're not central. It's not what we think about when we lay upon our bed at night. If we spend more time thinking about our children's grades, about our children's athletic accomplishments, about their social well-being, about their physical health, their future job, their future spouse, their talents, or hundreds of other concerns, we will miss the mark of being influencing them toward eternal joy. One vision rules all the others. And that one vision is the vision that they would have a God-entranced life. Cyprian is the great North African churchman in the early church, and he said that a parent that was more concerned about the physical and temporal needs of his child than the spiritual needs of the child was like a man watching his dog drown and his child drown at the same time and choosing to save the dog. Did you catch that? That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Well, our vision is shaped by the Lord, and I want to close with Psalm 127. Because, you know, for all the foundations, we're still like, man, I am at a loss. I am unable to bring influence. And there's an absolute truth about that. And yet, what encouragement? Here's what Psalm 127 says. Unless the Lord builds his house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This verse tells us we have work to do, but we are completely dependent upon the Lord. And we wait on the Lord because I know some of us have children who've wandered from the faith. We've invested and they've wandered from the faith. So what do? We wait on the Lord. We know that we don't have access. 1 + 1 in parenting doesn't always equal 2. This is not an arithmetic formula. This is us building foundations to have an influence now. And if our child is strayed, we're like that father and the prodigal son. We just wait, we pray, we seek for open doors of influence, but we trust in the Lord. We call upon him, believing that he's a God who's able to build a house and who desires to build a house. God alone builds homes. Praise God that he does. Let us submit our lives to him and trust in him and watch him work for his glory in our lives.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We're praying for you. We pray that this ministry has an effect of encouragement, of strengthening your faith, of drawing you near and near to God through Jesus, that you would know Jesus Christ more and more as a result of the ministry of the Word. We also want to continue to pray for you specifically. And I know some of you who are listening have some children. Some are adult children. Some are real little wee ones. And we want to pray for you. And if you would send to us the names of your children and how exactly you would have us to pray for them, we would love to pray for you. Again, some of you have children who do not believe, and I don't think there's any greater grief to a believer, a follower of Jesus, than that. And we would love to pray for God's salvation to come into your children's lives. So why don't you connect with us? Let us know how we can specifically pray for your children. We'd love to have that ministry in your life.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners. So please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.